Okay, so you're how many of you have how many of you are counseling people now? Let me just kind of I want to get a, keep your hand up so I can see it. You're already counseling people. Okay, it's about half, close to it. All right, how many of you have any experience counseling someone when there has been adultery, not adultery in the heart? Okay, not texting. Sexting, not any of that, but when there's actually been adultery. So there are about 30 of you in here. Okay, so the rest of you, are you ready for that? I could ask the same question to those that have experience. Are you ready for another one? Man, these are minefields, these things. And they don't happen out of the blue, right? They don't happen out of the blue. There's other things that have been going on that have already built a separation between those two people, and it's eventually generated into something that's gotten out of hand and become physical. What I want to do to start, we're not praying before every session, but I actually want to start with this one, just a super heavy topic. Father, this is a super heavy topic for anyone. I suspect that everyone's life here in some way has been touched by this topic, whether that be a family member, themselves, their own marriage, their children, or grandchildren even. I suspect everyone here has been touched somehow by this, and it is so disruptive to life and everybody's life. The wake it leaves behind, the ripples that it causes is just huge. So this is such a heavy topic, and we all need to be ready to handle this sort of thing, whether that be as a friend or as a counselor. We need to be ready. So I pray that you would use this tonight, Lord, for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. So I do want to make sure we talk about when there's been a physical relationship, but I don't want to think, you know, there are a lot of ways where people can get in trouble. And how one defines the Greek word porneia, the out clause for marriage, porneia being translated fornication. If intercourse is the only way that porneia can be defined, that means that there's a whole lot of other things you can do with somebody and get away with it. Right? I don't want us to be pinned down by a grammar lesson on that word. I just want to say that intercourse is not the only form of physical adultery. Where one draws that line, like if you kissed someone once, was that adultery? Some of you are going to say yes. Some of you are going to say no. The lips aren't a sexual organ. Okay, I would definitely disagree with that. Because there is a reason you would not French kiss your sister, right? I think. Okay. But you might not think that way. And you might think, no, there has to be more. So you all have to define that in your church body. And if you have not been pushed as a church to define what porneia is, you're going to. It is only a matter of time before somebody comes to you with something that you're going to be like, oh, I don't know. I never thought about that one, right? So we're not here to define that. We're here to talk about what do you do when something has actually happened physically that is to that level where we would call it adultery. Okay? So I'm sure we would all call intercourse adultery. I gave a little on the introduction. I gave an example of an affair. That is just a random example. It's not really random. I've seen this. I've seen about just about every form of this. So you could look at that, but you don't really need to. I really want us to be able to have a lot of knowledge of things to talk about and think about when you get into the situation, and then we will take not that specific example, but we'll just say, okay, now that there's been an affair, now what do we actually do? Somebody's come to you and said, this is what I've done. What are we going to do with that? So that's going to be the second half of that. The first half, I'm going to rip through a bunch of things, and I'm going to assume, knowing this crowd as I look around, very well educated. You've been around the bend before. All right, so we're going to just rip through, assuming you already know a lot of these things. All right, ready to go? Seatbelts on. Core issues. Focus on the person in the midst of the problem. The affair is a big problem, but there's two people in the room there. You need to set aside several hours. A couple comes to you, there's been an affair, it is several hours. You might meet with the guy first, you might meet with the wounded party first, and then the wounder second. You might meet for an hour with one and 2 hours with the other, right? You might meet for 2 hours with both. These are entangled situations. And depending upon how long problems have gone on in this marriage, we'll tell you about how long that's going to take. If this is like 15 years of marital problems and it finally landed in this area, that is going to be a long first couple of meetings. If it's, you know, they've been married 1 year and one of them was out and got drunk, that is going to be significantly shorter than the one that's got 15 years of bad marriage behind it. Okay? So you, though, just have to just know these are two human beings in front of you. And that will, that actually, I'm going to play some of those things out as we go forward. Their relationship with God, make sure that they are saved. If they are not, this is a great opportunity for salvation for them. And I shared this with the previous class, but a lot of you were not in the previous class. So I just had one fairly recently, not from North Creek Church, where the guy was not a believer and the girl fell with someone. And the guy, who was not a believer, became a Christian in the process. You never know how things are going to work out. You know, that's not 1 Peter 3, right? 1 Peter 3 is when the wife's pure and chaste behavior would lead the unbeliever. This was the exact opposite, right? Both of them are suffering, and both of them need help. And praise the Lord, this guy got saved in that process. Pretty cool. So you want to get to know them and their relationship with God. They may have fallen, but they may have had a long-term relationship with the Lord and had a quick fall. There's just so many ways these things come about. Just get to know their walk with the Lord. The outcome with God and his principles, what you want to do is make sure that you're instilling hope in people's lives. God is bigger than their situation. They are not the first one to come into your office with this, and they will not be the last, no matter what it is. A ton of good can come out of this. A ton of good can come out of this. Don't limit it. It's not just about their marriage. God may restore the marriage and put both of them in ministry where they are now helping people out who are going through the very same thing. That most of us, actually, if we're all given a choice, I'm guessing most of us would probably, if given the opportunity, could I give you this situation? Most of you probably say, no, I'm not sure I want to do that, right? But a couple that's been through that would be wonderful at dealing with this. So God will do something with this. What's he up to? What does he want to accomplish in their lives individually? Where have they been placing their hopes? All is not lost. Something's lost, but all is not lost. Their personal responses to the time of trouble, you have to know not everybody responds the same way. You probably think that if this happened to you, that the way you would respond would be the way that everyone would respond. Okay? So if you think, if you're a woman, if my husband ever did this, that would be the end of it, period. First of all, let me tell you, that is not necessarily true. You can think that all you want, but God has a different way with people. Okay? And I've had a ton of ladies that say that, and they, lo and behold, they forgive. And some of them forgive quickly, and some forgive over time. And there's, you might think, oh, I could forgive right away, or I could never forgive. You have no idea. None of us have any idea until you're in the situation, okay? So what you think about the way a person is going to respond when they're in your office, you need to put that in the trash can. That's just what you think, and it's irrelevant. You need to get to know how they're thinking, how they're feeling about things. They can move through things pretty quickly. So that I gave you a list of various responses that people can have when this happens: fear, discouragement, loneliness, regrets, lack of sleep and rest. There's all kinds of things that happen to people when this sort of thing comes about. The nature of sin. we're most likely talking about heterosexual sin, but unfortunately now sometimes we're talking about homosexual sin. On rare occasions you might come across incest. I've come across that, but not only incest that's been in the past, like when they're young. As an adult, I don't think I've come across that. This might be a one-time act, or it might be habitual. Like, how long did it last? How involved was it? Was this a relationship? Was somebody on the road, and something happened? Everybody was out drinking, and next thing you know, you're in bed with this woman. I mean, there's a lot of factors. That all adultery is not the same, and because if it involves a relationship, that is much more entangled than if there was a one-time on the road thing. You may be thinking, well, I don't care if it's one time on the road or with somebody that I knew. It is all horrendous. It is. Okay? But it does not have all the same ramifications. Right? Somebody who's had a relationship with somebody for 5 years outside of the marriage is completely different than someone that was on the road. It's just different. It's different for the person who committed the sin, and it's most likely different for the person who's being sinned against as well. It's just a range of ways that people respond to this stuff. Was it the same person? Was it several people? Is there a possibility of an STD? So if there's been more than one person, they need to go to a doctor. And you tell them that. If you don't tell them that, the spouse probably will, but the spouse may not. The spouse might be afraid to say anything. So let's say it's the wife who's the wounded party, and she just might be afraid to say, you need to go to the doctor and see if you got an STD. And there's a number of reasons she might be afraid of that, but you should not be afraid of that. It's no big deal. Just go get the test and find out. Put some things at rest. Okay, the nature of the confession. I left out one little thing. Is the more immoral liaison in close proximity? And do they live in the same city? Do they live in the same state? Are they 3,000 miles apart? Are they within the family? Like, was it a sister-in-law, brother-in-law? What's the nature of all that? And the reason that's important is because you need to get distance. When people get intertwined and they end up, in bed with each other, a whole lot of things happen, and there has to be complete separation. They do not need closure. No. You needed closure when you were 18. Okay? We all get closure, right? When you're 35 or 45, I'm sorry. Your closure is cut off, that relationship. That's it. You cut it off. And let someone else cut it off for you. Because how many times do you think someone has said, well, we just need closure, and they end up back in bed again? Right? That's the sin. It's just magnetic. People can't stop it. Whether it's pornography or texting or whatever, it's magnetic, right? They just need absolute, complete separation. So in some cases, people need to move. I've recommended that people move. I recommend that they move out of the city, out of the state. It's kind of like drugs. For someone to get off opiates and things like that, or meth or whatever, they need to get away from all their suppliers. Everybody they know that was kind of like their way to get back into that stuff, they need to get away from all of them. So it can be very helpful that you get a new relationship, new neighborhood, completely new life. It doesn't always have to be that extreme, but it might be. So there's just a lot of things to consider when you're evaluating these things. And I wanted to make sure I just kind of opened your mind a little bit to that if I needed to. All right, the nature of the confession. Was there blame shifting? Well, if you would have just, given it up more often, okay, if that's the case, then that person is not repenting in front of you, are they? If they're blaming their spouse, the spouse has nothing to do with this. Nothing. Because I could find other spouses that were just as bad as this spouse, and that guy didn't go out and commit adultery. Right? It's not the woman's fault or the guy, whatever the case is. It's not their fault. It's a choice. So if they have not taken responsibility, then there's no repentance yet. So we have work to do. You don't kick them out of your office. It's just that's why they're in trouble in the first place. Yeah. Right? Okay. So just hear it if you can. Were they caught or did they initiate the confession on their own? When people confess, they find mercy. That's a proverb, right? Upon confession, you find mercy. But when someone is found out about it, usually by the spouse, That doesn't usually yield mercy. That might bring the sword. So were they caught or did they initiate? Is there true repentance? Is there brokenness on the offender's part? That's usually my experience, is when I meet someone like this, there's usually brokenness. I think that's partially because people are coming for biblical counseling. They're not going to Kaiser, right? So they've come here, they've read our material, they've signed a document that says they read it. They know what we're all about, North Creek Church. So when they come here, there's usually brokenness. Is there always? No. There is not always. Not everybody actually is on board biblically or on board really even in the Lord. Okay. Does the offender realize the deep hurt and betrayal? Answer? No. They don't. They don't know. They can say they do, and they might even manifest tears, which is a good sign that they at least understand some of it. But the total level of betrayal, I don't think we can completely understand that without having been the offended party. I don't think that's possible. That's just my opinion. I can't point to the Bible and, you know, the chapter and verse, but I think that's my opinion. The participation in the church, to what degree involvement are they willing to go? What step of church discipline might the situation be in? That would, of course, only be if they're not interested in counsel and not interested in repentance. If they're in ministry, what now, or what part of ministry? Are they serving? Are they leading? What are they doing? And then how are you as a church going to respond to that person who's, if they're serving in the church, can they keep serving? Or do they have to pull away from that? Or is it just not, they can keep serving, but it's not a good idea that they keep serving. And maybe they should be just kind of pulled away from things for a time, which is the approach that I would take, is let's just pull you away from stuff and regroup as a marriage for a while. It's not a disciplinary action. It's just a wisdom issue that you need to spend all your time fixing what's broke. And then, you know, move them back into serving and all that. You may not want to do that. If there's a church of 50 people, and this is someone who serves a lot in the church, and the next thing you know, he's not serving anywhere in the church, you might raise some eyebrows, and people kind of go, I wonder what's going on with Bob and Ann. Right? Now people are going to start talking, because not that they're kind of gossip, they just care. Right? And they're starting to talk, and things start to come out. So, you know, maybe you wouldn't always do that. That's why it's a wisdom issue. If they're in leadership, I think that's a no-brainer, right? They need to pull out of leadership. That's very simple. Okay. Immediate care and provision. Someone might need to live somewhere else for a time. Now, I say might, not have to. It depends. If both of them are wanting the marriage to remain, and the offended party is forgiving and committed to that, they don't need to go anywhere else. They just need to be together. But if the offender is not fully on board yet, maybe they might need to. Maybe they might need to, just for the preservation of his life. Seriously, you know, maybe it's just, you know, all the problems that existed that led down this path. Maybe those things are still there. Maybe they're heightened by him staying there. And so to get them to come back together, it might be best to just move him in with someone in the church for a while you're getting counseling. Okay, the state laws, I don't think we need to talk too much about that. There are still plenty of states where adultery is illegal, but nobody enforces it. Okay, complicating issues. Do the parents know? Do the in-laws know? Do they need to know? My personal preference in these things is that as few as people as possible should know. Let them work it out. If they have children, definitely try to get this so that they can work it out, so the kids don't ever get brought in the loop. Their children, they're going to wrestle so much with their own security in a home. You know, and the parent, everything is just disrupted. Oh, my parents are going to divorce. They start talking to their friends. and then runs around the school. Just everything can get so blown out of proportion. I think there's a time to protect your children if you can work that out at all possible. Okay? If you can. So parents and in-laws, I prefer to see parents and in-laws not know about that. As a parent, if that were to happen, frankly, I don't want to know about it. I don't want to know. I don't want that to be between my son-in-law or my daughter-in-law. I don't want to know. I don't need to know. I'm not going to help there. We have a lot of pastors here. I don't need to be involved in that. Now, if they want me to be involved, okay. But as a parent, I just don't want it. Am I being selfish on that? I suppose I could be. You know, I have to really think about that. But it would be my preference that someone else handled that if that were kind of thing were to happen. But generally speaking, the in-laws are going to complicate things further and not help. Is there competing counsel? Divorces in the church don't happen without bad counsel. Somebody's eventually going to say it's okay to divorce. Separation and divorce, where are they with that? And what is your church's stance on separation? Are you guys okay with separation as long as it's a part of the reconciliation? Are you always against separation? You just need to have that topic thought through as a church. Children, what do you tell the children? As I said, I don't think they need to know. But if they're 16 and they already kind of know something, you might need to sit down with a 16-year-old and explain without details. How many details? I don't know. It depends. Just sit down with the family first and the parents first and talk to them about it, and then you know, talk about the child and all that. And how many children are there? If there's five kids and the oldest is 16, and you tell the 16-year-old and not the 13-year-old, do you think the 16 is not going to tell the 13? And what if the 13-year-old's a girl? I bet she already knows. That girl pickup, you know, they just know. If it's a 13-year-old boy, he's clueless. Oh, wow. These things can go so many different directions. Embarrassment, if other people know, that can be both the offender and the offended. Both people can be embarrassed by this. If immorality's been with the same sex, that's super complicating. If there's been incest, possibility of STDs, intimacy precautions if the offender is repentant. Is it wise to come together physically right away? There's no black and white on that in the scriptures, right? It just needs to be talked about and thought through. Let's see. I think I've talked about the other things really already, except the last one, 14, if a pregnancy occurs. Now what? Can I tell you, I probably met four or five people whose spouse committed adultery, got pregnant, repented and came back, and they stayed together, and that guy raised her son from the other marriage. In fact, is Alan, are you in here? Alan, you just told me another one. That was 25 years. It's 25 years ago that they got back together. So they had both committed adultery, right? She got pregnant, came back, was going to get married, and then didn't feel right about it. And you instructed her to go back to him, her first husband, talk to him. They went back, talked, and got married. And it's been 25 years, and they raised the child. So, and they had five kids. And everybody thinks these things turn out in one particular way. Yeah, God just has different plans. Great stories. Never limit God. Okay, contributing issues. So what led up to the adultery? Maybe one of the parties was not saved in the first place, so this could be a gospel opportunity. Looking at the heart, obviously the root issues that we talked about here so many times over the years. Not communing with Christ, meaning they're not really walking with him. They're not spending time in the Word. They're not in fellowship, et cetera. They don't worship. Maybe they go to church, but they never really really worship in church. Their home background, did a parent get away with this in their family upbringing? Was the marriage already weak? What were those problems? What led to the vulnerability? Somebody was vulnerable to this. In fact, the couple that I told you about where the guy was not saved and he got saved, he was really, really prideful about this whole thing. And so I think I waited probably till the second session. I can't remember exactly, but he was so prideful that I just had to say, listen, you have to ask yourself something. So your wife cheated on you. Why was your wife vulnerable to another man? That is not natural for a woman. Okay? It's just not. So why, what about you made your wife vulnerable? And that really cut into his pride and really humbled him. And it helped him move towards being more gracious. He's still working on that. But it made him more gracious. So the heart, not communing with Christ, home background, weak marriage, self-pity and discontent. That is an open door to all kinds of other sins. Self-pity, discontent is a sign of self-orientation anyways. Might help you understand why they got in trouble in the first place. Let's skip to pornography. Pornography always encourages discontent. So if that's been there, that obviously needs to stop. Probably has been there. Okay, there are some big picture scripture passages in the Old Testament that you're going to drop in on. So I just listed some of those for you. The blueprint for marriage in Genesis, God's love for his people in Hosea, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, the picture of the adulterous woman, and all that. There's so many lessons in these things. This is not just about Matthew 19 and what is porneia. There's big picture views on who God is. And that's where all counseling is resolved anyways. It's who we understand God to be and who we understand ourselves underneath him, both when we're saved and as we're going through sanctification. So those big picture lessons are a part of the process of counseling. I've talked to you about a lot of nuts and bolts things here, but when you get into the biblical issues, these are things that have to be covered. The New Testament, I listed a whole bunch more that you're familiar because you are all trained counselors. So you could look at those and know what those are already about, most likely. If not, just open your Bible, you'll see one verse and go, oh, yeah, I know what that is, right? So these are all part of when you're trying to help someone out of an affair or a couple come back together, these are things that you will talk to about. They may already know these passages, by the way, right? They may already know them, but that's okay. They didn't know them very well. Just because they knew them. Okay, key scriptural principles before we, gosh, I really want to get to the case study. We have a half an hour. Okay, maybe I'll just rip through them super quick. Examine their union with Christ. Examine their communion with Christ. They need to have a higher view of God than they have had. Probably both of them. Keeping Christ central, pleasing him, that's our goal. Glorifying God. The weight of the sin is the sin against God, not the sin against each other. That is true for the offender and the offended. The real issue, okay, he sinned against her, okay. But his primary sin is against the Lord. That's not only his view, it is her view. He was willing to sin against his wife because he was willing to sin against God. That is her concern, his walk. When his walk is straightened out, their marriage is straightened out. You follow? Okay. They need hope, H, and the hope needs to be in the right place. Deal with the two sorrows. There's a difference between being sorrow over being caught and sorrow truly over your sin. You know when someone's truly sorrowful when there's repentance and there's signs of it that are listed in that passage, 2 Corinthians 7. Both of them need to be clothed with humility. That's L. Both people need to be humble. Prepare them for the possibility of more bad news. Someone may not be telling you the whole story, you know, because maybe the offender wants to remain married, but if he tells everything, he knows she'll leave. So he can't tell everything. But eventually, everything is going to come out, right? So They just need to be prepared for more. They may need to work through some legal obligations. That's when things are extreme, where there's been a decision to leave and things like that. All the way down to W, helping them to rebuild trust of their spouse again. That's going to take time. How long? I have no idea. Some of that is dependent upon how long the affair lasted. If it was a short affair, they're probably going to regain trust shorter, although there could be some other factors that are not. Depends on what's going on in a person's past, too. If they saw their parents go through this and it really wounded that person, and then now they're in that position where they're the wounded party. That could make it harder. On the other hand, some people are just easy forgivers, easy trusters. I wish we could all get to that place, right, where we could just drop it and trust God and trust our spouse. And some people are good at that and some are not. But that eventually has to happen. People have to forgive and they have to put their trust back into that relationship, or it's gonna constantly force the memory in his mind, not just her mind. If he's the wounder and she's the wounded, and she keeps bringing it up, she's just keeping the pot stirred in his own mind. And if it was a entangled relationship, he's trying to get distance from that. And she keeps bringing it up. She just brings up all the memories for him. And he's just going to keep thinking about it and thinking about it, right? So at some point, you just have to say, we're done talking about it. That's it. We're really, literally going to put this behind us. Okay. There are biblical options, and your church will have different views on that. And so you as a church should think about what options there are. Some churches think there are no outs in marriage, period. John Piper would say that adultery is not an out for marriage. So that's a smaller segment of our Christians, but that's where he would be in that. We would not be there. But you as a church have to figure out where you're at. Is it a cause or not? What if it was 10 years ago? And he just comes out with it. Maybe he wasn't saved. It's 10 years ago. He just got saved. And he's just weighing on him, and he feels like, I just got to tell her. He tells her. Okay, could she get out of that relationship biblically? As a church, you're going to have to know answers to those kind of questions. I hate to say that, but you're going to have to deal with it. Okay, cultivating change. So some basic things, and then we'll get into a general case study, not specific. Study and meditate on God. It all begins with God. God's character, what God does, God's promises. Give them a Bible study on hope. Interview another person who's been there. If you can find somebody who's willing to share their tale and bring them into the picture, that can be very helpful. Is it always helpful? No. Because some people forgive easier than others. So it's not necessarily, but I think most of the time that can be very helpful. Regularly pray with others. Back in number 4, minister to others in the body of Christ who are worse off. 6, I have a godly mentor for both. Pray with them. Invite others to restore them. Aggressively work on the mortification of sin in the offender's eye and the offended's eye. Read the book, Trusting God. I just think everybody should read that book anyways. Everybody should understand the providence of God. Everybody here. How many of you, when I said the providence of God, are not sure what I mean by that? See, everybody here knows that. That's the bedrock for life. I really believe that. Understanding that everything comes in and out of our life is brought in and out by God. That, to me, just changes everything. Help the man and his wife by supplying helpful materials to strengthen their marriage. Have another peer hold them accountable in detail for time. There's a lot of great books, by the way, that'll help out. There's one called Love Life for Every Married Couple. It's an old book now, Love Life for Every Married Couple. And there's a little chapter that was turned into a little booklet on there. That little booklet, that's one chapter, the point of it is that you may not feel any love for that person right now, but if you move towards them in a loving way, your heart towards them will change. Now, I don't think that's 100% accurate, but I would say that's largely accurate, and I have seen that to be the case, right? So I just commend that little booklet to you. Okay, being in touch regularly with church leadership concerning the progress of counseling. I do think there needs to be regular counseling on that for quite some period of time. Okay, so again, I put a little case study in there, but it's just a case study. This can be any sort of thing. I'm going to give you some counsel that's not in your notes right now. I think you need to apply 1 Thessalonians 5:14 carefully. Warn the unruly. The unruly is that person in that marriage who is doing something with someone else they shouldn't be doing, and they're not going to stop. That's one person that needs to be warned. Then there are the people that need to be encouraged. That's the person who's been wounded. You know, hang in there. It's also the wounder. We're assuming the wounder is a believer. And that wounder, if it's the guy, has really ruined his life for a time. He just dropped a bomb on his wife, and a bomb that may ripple throughout his family and the whole church. Who knows, right? That guy needs compassion. He's the offender. He's the jerk. He's the idiot, right? He's all of those things that you would come to your mind, but he's also a brother in Christ. He got himself in trouble, and it could happen to anyone, right? And if we look down our nose, we see ourselves eventually. So you'd be really careful how you look at somebody that's fallen in any sin, in any way. But this one strikes a nerve in people, and people can get very prideful over this. I would never do that. Okay? Maybe you wouldn't. But you do something else. And if that attitude, you will do something else. I don't think there's any room for that. So everybody needs to be encouraged in this. Everybody needs hope in this process. And you as a counselor are going to have to be patient with these people. So 1 Thessalonians 5:14 really applies. Get your questions ready in advance before you start this. You do this with all counselees, but this is more of a special case where you don't get this. This doesn't come up all that often within your church body, so you may have to really spend some time with another experienced counselor or elder or pastor to get just a bone up on some of these things, but get your questions ready to go. Set aside several hours on this meeting. This is going to be several hours, as I mentioned before. Pray with them. Pray for them in between. Be compassionate while you're hearing. Be gentle with both. Both are hurting. Both need encouragement. Both need to sleep. And both need to eat. Basic things in life. Now, let's go down to the closing the loop on the circle of knowledge. Because when these things come out, you know, you throw the old rock in the water and it causes these ripples. These ripples are other relationships. So if I have a relationship with Scott here, but I don't have a relationship with all these other people, but Scott does, and I tell him or he finds out about it, there's a chance that someone else in this group here is going to know. And somebody in this group here probably knows somebody in this group here. And so now somehow or another it starts to bleed over here, and someone in this group probably knows somebody in that group, right? So to me, I think it's when these things happen, when a bomb goes off, everybody wants to talk about it, right? And everybody needs to not talk about it. You need one chief. You need one person who's walking through this, maybe a second one. But those people need to know how to hold on to information. I don't know if there's any more intimate information you can know about somebody than this, right? You got to hold on to that. And there's already this thing inside us. I mentioned this last class. There's already that thing inside us when we hear information that's kind of hard to believe that something's happened, you feel like you need to talk about it. And it's hard not to talk about it with your spouse or your best friend, right? Or somebody that you think might know. You find out they didn't know and now they know. But there's this thing inside you that just like, you just like, it's such an amazing story that there's something inside that you just want to talk about it, right? And so I said it over there, I'll say it here too. Make yourself a commitment that you won't tell anyone anything for 24 hours, and you will feel less like telling somebody 24 hours later. Okay, it's a weird thing. I don't know how to describe it, and I don't know where how to find it biblically. I think it's just human. There's a thing that you just kind of need to talk to somebody about it. So you commit that time to not talk on anyone, and you're less likely to do that. Okay, that's a tidbit. I think the loop should be tight until it needs to widen. Okay, until it needs to widen. If it's tight and just two of you are working on it and the people repent, that's it. We're done. Praise the Lord. No one ever knows anything. But if one of them is not repenting and we're going weeks out here, someone else is going to find out one way or another, and somewhere someone else probably needs to know because we're not having an effect here. So whether it's Galatians 6, you know, or whether it's Matthew 18, there seems to be the principle in Scripture that more people come and gather around and try to restore the person back to their walk, right? So that some point in time when there's pushback, you're probably going to have to widen that circle. But you don't know that until you've been down the road for a while. So I like that loop tight. So you get a meeting together. It's your first meeting with this couple. You need to find out who knows what. Okay, and you might have to ask them separately. But you need to ask both of them, who knows about this relationship? Okay? And if you get any sense at all that one of them is not telling the whole truth there, then you ask him privately later. I've done that. I could just tell. Nope, no one knows. I call up later. I just need to ask you a question. I just know someone else knows. You know? Yeah, well, I didn't want to say it there. I told my mother. Okay, fine. You told your mother. It's like cat's out of the bag because if she's married, she told her husband. All right, and they're talking about it in the bedroom, and the kids walk by. So you know, cat's out of the bag. So you just need to know who knows about this situation, right? That puts us all on the same page. It will save you a lot of time, by the way, if you can get your arms around that. Number two, then you know, it's help them know how to answer the impending questions that others will have. Like, hey, what's up with Bob and Marcy? I'll pick one of my counselor's names. Sorry, Bob. What's up with Bob and Marcy? Where are they? Haven't seen them for a while. So they come to you and they ask you this. What are you going to say? Okay. Go ask them. Good answer. But go ask them might also be, I knew something was going on. So you have to think about what your answer is and how you answer it. If somebody asks you, is there something wrong? If you delay, yep, the answer's out, right? You just got to be ready for these things. And it's not that I've been ready for every question. I haven't. So I'm sharing with you some of these things that I haven't been ready for, right? I think I'm more ready than I was, but okay. Someone says, I know what's going on and we're praying for you. Maybe they do. Maybe they don't. Maybe what's going on is you guys are having trouble with little Joey. They just assumed, hey, little Joey's a crazy little kid running around getting everybody in trouble. Red card, red card, red card, you know. And they just figured that was the problem. Like, I know what's going on. We're praying for you. And then you go, oh, thank you so much. I can't believe he did that. Joey, why would you not expect Joey to do that? Uh-oh, this wasn't about Joey. It can happen so easily. Well, okay. So when they come to you, I gave you some options there. Don't assume they know the whole thing. Point them back to whoever they're asking. Let them know that the other couple or the person is being cared for. So they come to you and they say, well, we know. And you're like, okay, what do you know? And well, and they tell you this is what they know. Okay. Okay, just tell them, well, we're caring for them. We got it covered. That's it. And please, don't talk to anyone else about it. I'm assuming in that they do know what's going on. So if they do, at that point, you're going to need to tell them, you cannot talk to anyone else about this. We're helping them out. And if you talk to someone else, you are going to make it more complicated. So just keep your mouth closed. I encourage them to pray. You could say, have them go talk to the pastor, whatever. There's a lot of things you could say. Just be ready. You may need to be able to explain the church's position on separation, as I said earlier. You may not. It may not be an issue. But if it is, you should probably be ready for that. Explain where the church is at with church discipline. They may not even know what church discipline is. They may know what it is. They may think, some people think they know what it is, and they think that if they've fallen in this way, that it's going to go to the church this Sunday. Some people just really don't know. They think they do, but they don't know. So you may have to give some corrective instruction on that, and some people are there, and they want you to do church discipline on him right now. And like, well, maybe that's appropriate right now. It might be, but it's probably not. It's probably we need to be working through the process of all this. Doesn't mean you wouldn't call him to repent, because you will. But that doesn't mean you're going to tell it to the church on Sunday, right? Repentance takes time. Okay, what is the church's current strategy? So you've got the couple in your office. How are you as a church going to be dealing with this? So you're meeting with them, you're talking to them. So look, here's the plan. I'm going to meet with him. I'm going to meet with Bob. And we're going to have Marcy meet with his wife. And we're going to tag team here for a while and try to get some things grounded individually. And then we're going to come back together and meet, something like that. But just give them a sense for the strategy. Where are you going with this? How are you going to deal with this? Some people think that you're going to tell the whole elder board, and the whole elder board's going to know, and then on Tuesday they're going to bring you before the elder board. Like some of the things people think, I think, where did you get that? And they've taken the classes here, and then they wouldn't have gotten any of that anywhere, but somehow or another that they come to these crazy conclusions about what we're going to do that isn't at all. So give them an idea of what we're going to do, what we're not going to do, and how we're really going to try to care for them, help them. Help them know how to help the couple. Keep pointing them back to trusting God to be obedient no matter how it feels. Draw them to a full understanding of who God is. Encourage them to be in word and in prayer. Encourage fellowship. Give them hope. Warn if necessary. Practice all the one another's. Be gentle lest you too be tempted. So this is some things that you're all going to do. And so if you have a group of people, say you have three people that come to you and say, hey, are you aware that Bob has another girlfriend? Okay, so they obviously know. And so, yes, they do. I do know it, and we are caring for them. And they want to know, well, how can we help? That's how they can help, right there. The same thing you're going to do, they can do if they're already in the know. What not to do? And if you're one of those people that has found out about this, you're in that group of three, let's say, and you're wondering what to do, don't go against the church. There needs to be one chief, right? One cook in the kitchen. Come alongside the church and stay consistent with us on that. Don't go against them. If you're wondering, well, this doesn't sound right, what the church is going to do, okay, well, then go to church leadership and go ask them. This is what I'm thinking you guys are doing. Is that right? And why are we doing that and all that? I've had people do that. That's totally fine. I'd rather have them come to me and ask me how we're dealing with that than go talk to their friends about it. And then everybody's starting to do a different thing and head up people off in another direction. It's very, very confusing. And here's a couple that's already wounded, and they're already confused. And now their loving friends are trying to help by complicating everything, giving another message that the church is not giving. They don't know everything that's going on either. Don't forget, let's say you're a woman and you've heard about this, about one of your friends, and you've heard it from your friend, the wounded party, okay? You've heard all of this stuff, and so you know what's going on. You know what she's telling you. You don't know everything that's going on. And we know that because the Proverbs tells us that. First one to plead his case seems just till another one comes along, right? So you really have to be thoughtful about when you're hearing stuff, don't think you know everything. Don't think you're getting the whole entire story, because that will shape your counsel back to that wounded party, which could be opposite from what the church is giving. And then you're wondering why the church is giving that advice. It's because they have information you don't have. Okay, so you don't know what's going on. You don't give an account for their soul. Elders do. You could undercut the counsel being given by the one that God put in that place. If you have concerns, go to the pastor in charge. Don't give them so much time that they no longer feel the necessity to bring it to the Lord. So you love people, you want to come alongside. You don't need to be there every single day. You become God then. There has to be some line in which you say, this is too much. And if one of the parties, the wounded parties probably, is talking to seven different people, when do they talk to the Lord? So somewhere in there lies what's best for that individual person. Don't try and make them feel better just to feel better. Let God's hand be where it is. So on the wounder as a believer is probably going to feel super bad about this. Okay, and you want to say, it's okay, it'll be all right. It will be all right, okay? It will. God will be good. But at the same time, don't remove God's disciplining hand. If he's feeling the heavy weight of the Lord, let that be. Give them hope pointed forward, but don't just try to make them feel better just because you feel bad that they feel bad, right? Okay, don't tell them it will get better. Unless it's accompanied by obedience. And even then, both people can be obedient and it may not get much better. Be extremely cautious with secrets. That fosters deceit. And when one of them says, can I tell you something, but I can't, but don't tell my spouse? Probably not a good idea. Don't let them rationalize their own sin or downplay their own part by blaming the other or anyone else for that matter. Don't pity them. That doesn't mean don't have compassion. Have compassion, but don't pity them. God is up to something big. They're in your office. This is a bad thing that's happening, but a good thing that they're in your office. God's up to something. Don't encourage divorce. I can only think of one person in 20 years that I actually did encourage divorce. I did. And it was probably last year. It was so bad. And I don't even think I said, you should divorce them. And this was after 10 years of unfaithful abusiveness from the husband. And after 10 years, the proof of it finally came out. And so all during those 10 years, she expressed many times that she wanted to leave him, and I just held the ground that the Bible gives us. You just don't have the out. You just gotta wait. We knew things were going on in his life, but we couldn't prove it. So we just waited. It finally came out. And so when it did, she probably asked the question, can I divorce you? And I said, I think you know what to do. I think that was as far as I could go with telling her divorce, as close as I could get. I just have so much hope and have seen so many relationships put back together. That's my big mindset, you know, that you can put this back together again. And then maybe it was my flesh that wanted to get rid of this guy. I guarantee you, 99% of you would have done the same thing in my boat. Oh, my goodness. All right. Don't pass notes. So if you happen to know both parties, don't go back to eighth grade, you know, hey, Ann said this, and give it to Bob. Bob, pass, don't do that. Pick one, don't deal with the other. Okay. There's a lot more that can be said on that topic. Any questions on it? Yes, Janie Sue. So that's the example that I gave. So both couples are in your church, and there was adultery between the guy and the girl in that marriage. Does one have to leave? No. Have to is pretty strong words, right? If there's 50 people in the church, probably somebody has to go someplace else. If there's 1,000 people in the church, you can go here and not see people for a long time, right? So there are ways, and we have done that. And it's kind of silly. You're going to sit on this side of the church, and you're going to sit on that side of the church. You're going to go to this community group, and you're going to go to that. I mean, we maneuver some of those things around, unfortunately, so it can happen. It's very difficult for all four people involved when that happens. It is. It's hard. But we've gone through it a couple times. What is it? I was going to say success in one hand is not in another. How do you define success? I don't know. So I don't know. I think it's pretty hard for that to for that to work. So most of the time, I would say somebody probably needs to go someplace else. And I've done that. No other questions on that topic, really. There we go.
How do you handle people that do want you to hold on to a secret, and you're considering holding it so that you can try to get them, that they're at the point in their relationship where he can handle that secret? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Is it ever appropriate to keep somebody's secret?
Is it ever appropriate to keep someone's secret? Yeah, there are times. In my opinion, some pastors would say never.
Okay.
So I wouldn't say that they're wrong and I'm right or vice versa. I just tell you that there have been times when I have. Just best judgment that I have.
Yeah.
Linda?
And if you have a situation where the man has, the other woman is pregnant or has had several of his children and is married to another woman, that's one that I've had to deal with.
So there's a guy that has children with several women, but he's married to a different one. So what's the question on that?
Well, I did encourage divorce on that one.
After he's married, he's married.
He's been married, has family with his wife, and then has another girlfriend, has a baby, has another baby, and his actual wife is kind of comes and plays with the little kids too.
So he's married, and then he went off and got himself a couple of girlfriends, and he got those girlfriends pregnant. And so can you encourage divorce? Yeah, you know, there's the out. The Bible says, you know, I think Matthew 19 gives you the out. So you can, but I like I said, I only one time have I actually encouraged that, because I'd rather see them put that back together again and get him to repent. That's God's desire, is to people to be reconciled. But yeah, if they just will not be reconciled and he still wants to go cheat, you got to do something at that point. Oh, sorry, Ashley.
In line with that, when you're talking about separating from the, if it's the husband and the other woman or women in this situation, if you have children, that he also needs to be responsible for how you completely separate and then how you counsel to the children, because they must feel an incredible amount of weight within their house.
It's terribly messy. It's so messy that you just have to climb into that one. And I can you? Yeah, I think there you can do that. Would you always recommend that? No. What if you could get him to repent? And he actually repented. Well, yeah, then he hasn't repented. If he's repented, then he's fine. And he's just going to continue to try to help raise the kids financially, et cetera. You know, so those are rare, right? They're possible only in the Lord, again, I think. Yeah.
So when you are counseling couples, initially you talked about how, you know, you have a woman meet with a woman, man meet with a man. So how much information do the counselors share before they meet together again and all four of them meet?
So she's asking when we separate. The guy talking to the guy, the girl talking to the girl. We don't always do that. But when that happens, I don't think counselors should keep secrets from each other. We need to know everything. So, and I don't think the couples are going to be that concerned about that unless, like, something else has gone on and, you know. But I don't think you can. I think the counselors have to know everything.